But as I'm watching what's happening in the world, as I'm listening to God's people, as I'm listening to, honestly, to everybody in the world right now, the world is so fearful, as I said, because of the unknown. I don't know if I'm going to get this virus. You know, I don't know if I get this virus, am I going to live? You know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to go back to work. I don't know if this is going to happen. I mean, the whole world has seemed to grind to a halt. Let me just ask, are there any of you that you feel like I do, that there is something much, much bigger and much more significant than a virus going on in our world right now? Can you feel it in your spirit? I can feel in my spirit that something is going on that we have not been made privy to yet. Now look, you know me. First of all, I'm a jokester. I like to cut up. But I do believe the Bible. I believe the Scripture is very, very clear. I believe that there's a God in heaven. I believe that He is in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I also believe that there is a dark spirit called Satan that has a lot of demons at his disposal. And I believe that the spirit world is very, very real, and it's very, very here. It's all around us. Now, most of the time we go about our lives. We go to work, you go bowling, Tom, you know, and for the most part, that demonic world, that spirit world, it sort of affects you only indirectly. I think, you know, probably agree. You know, you feel it. I think you feel the oppression. You feel it in depression sometimes, don't you? That oppression and you know, we feel that sometimes when we see something, maybe you hear something and it just causes something inside of you. You remember that we're a three-part being, yes? We're a what? We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Which part of us does God speak to? Our spirit, that innermost part of us. The world speaks to our flesh, right? Our bodies. I mean, the world is constantly, our bodies are constantly influenced by the world. What we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we taste, what we put in, and all those things. So we've got these two opposing forces. We've got this world that is influencing us from the outside through our flesh. We've got this inner part of us, our spirit, that God is trying to speak to. When you listen to it, a song that just blows you away, by the way, we are getting ready for our Great Friday service, and you are in for one of the most amazing nights of your life. Isn't that right, Kelly? We are just, the music and the program that night is going to be incredible, isn't it, Doug? So, but when you hear an amazing song that just reaches inside of you and causes something inside of you, that's your spirit, yes? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit. When you see something, when you hear a scripture, or when a scripture comes to your mind and you weren't thinking about it, you weren't trying to, but a scripture pops in your head, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit, yes? Now, what are those influences trying to do? Those influences are meeting on a battleground. The flesh is being influenced by the world around us. Our spirit is being influenced by God. Those two things meet in our soul, which is, we could just call it our minds. Folks, the battle we face today is not a battle against a virus. It's a battle in our minds. It's a battle in our minds. It's a battle about what we're going to think about, what we're going to choose to do. Am I going to listen to my flesh? Am I going to listen to the Spirit of God? Those are the things that are happening, and our mind is the battleground. Now, that being said then, it is so important what we fill our minds with. Would you agree with me? Yes. It is so important what we put in our minds. And it's important what we keep out of our minds. And it's important that we recognize certain thoughts that we say, no. You know, no, I'm not going to have that. We find in, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul wrote, and he said, no, take captive every thought. Every thought that comes into your mind, you need to take it captive and then put it on trial. You take it captive, you put it on trial, and you say, yeah, that's not of God, you're out of here. Or you say, that's a thought that God put in my head, I'm going to hold on to that one. And so this is what's happening right now in our world. Now, the disciples were in the same boat that we are. The disciples were looking and they were afraid about the future because they didn't know what was going to happen. And the disciples came to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, look, we're kind of concerned. We're a little bit afraid. You've said some things that are kind of hard. You've talked about maybe you're going to die. You've talked about some things that are contrary to the religion that we've always heard and some different things. And so they came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Let's take a look at the scripture here. And this is, I think, kind of where a lot of our world is right now. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Jesus had just been talking about some end time stuff. And they said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and," notice, "and of the end of the world?" Do you know the world is once again focused? Have you ever seen a time? Let's see, the older folks in the room, that would be mainly just Laura. And Debbie, you're not that old, but you're kind of getting there. Have you ever seen a time, Laura, in your lifetime when the whole world was focused on one thing, like it is now with coronavirus? Have you ever seen a time like this? Maybe the world wars? You were a child, yeah. Yeah, but I guess I wonder. Yeah. But I wonder if that was anybody really outside of the United States and the Soviet Union at the time. You know, I wonder if the Chileans, you know, down in South America, I wonder if they were really concerned about that. You know, I wonder if Argentina was afraid of being a target for nuclear war. You know, even things like that. But right now, the whole world is focused and asking the question, is this the end? Is this what's going to end the world? Now, first of all, let me just kind of skip to the end and say right off the bat, no, this is not how the world's going to end. In fact, it's not going to end with nuclear war. See, Christians should have never been worried about that because the Bible doesn't say the world's going to end with nuclear war. The Bible says God's going to end it, and he's going to renovate the earth with fire. So we know that it wasn't going to happen that way, but this isn't going to be it either. So what does Jesus say here? So the disciples asked Jesus a very, very pointed question. They said, "What should we look for? Jesus, give us some understanding so that when we see certain things, we know that the end of the world is coming." Now, that's kind of where they were. Now, let me give you real quick here. Let's do a real quick tutorial here before we dive into this scripture, though. Remember, there is a difference between Jesus is going to come. Here's what's going to happen in the future. All right, we live in an age right now, we call it the age of grace. We also call it the church age, yes? That means we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing, correct? Jesus died on the cross. We trust that. That's what takes us to heaven. Nothing, not our good works, or we would brag about it, is what Galatians tells us. So that's what we know. Now, this particular age in which we live, this church age, is going to end with an event marked by Jesus coming part way, but not all the way to earth. What do we call, it's not a Bible word, but what's the word that we use? We talk about the rapture. What's the rapture? The rapture is where we're going to be going about our business. You know, Ben is going to be just going about his business, riding his bike, and then suddenly that bike's going to continue on down the road, and Ben's going to go sky high, right? That's how that's going to work. Jesus is going to take us, and what does the Bible say? We're going to meet him where? In the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So those that have died in Jesus, they will rise first. We will follow them. We will all meet and be in the air with the Lord. Now, as soon as that happens, everything changes on this earth. Obviously, there's going to be a whole bunch of people gone. Things are going to change radically. That ushers into a time that we call the tribulation, or the Bible calls it the tribulation, and also then the second half of that called the great tribulation. We're not going to really get into that so much tonight. But those two terms are important. The term rapture is important to remember. That ends this age in which we live. However, that is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ comes at the end of that tribulation period. That's when Jesus comes all the way to earth, destroys his enemy, all of his enemies, and then he will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Okay, are we all together on that? All right, that's what we understand. So when we talk about the second coming, people confuse that term a lot. We got to be careful about those two. However, the rapture and the second coming are close enough in time that when we start talking about some of these events we're going to look at, there's going to be some overlap in some of those. So we can kind of talk about both of these tonight. So what was Jesus' answer? Let's get into Jesus' answer now that we know that and we're clear on that. All right, verse 4. Here's Jesus begins his answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed or beware that no man deceive you. Now, why do you think Jesus needed to say this? Because everybody's got... Go ahead. Yeah, it's going to happen. He said, look, you need to understand. I'm going to tell you right now what's going to happen. If anybody tells you anything different, what should you do? You ignore them, right? Paul reinforced this later in the book of Galatians when he said, hey, if an angel comes from heaven and tells you something different than the gospel, he said, you know, let him be accursed. He said, you get away from him. So, but Jesus also, he said this because he knew there was going to be a time when people would try to deceive his people. He said, Kelly, don't let anybody deceive you, man. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let anybody trick you into believing something else. Don't you know that Satan wants us to believe anything but the truth? He doesn't care what we believe, right? Satan doesn't care if you're an atheist or a Buddhist or a Confucius. He doesn't care anything as long as you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care what you are. He doesn't care if you think that God's going to come riding on a purple pony. You know, as long as it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will try to trick you into believing anything else, try to trick me into believing anything else. So Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, here we begin then with what Jesus said to look for, right? Number one, he said, the first thing you need to watch for and you need to understand that before the end times come, there are going to be false Jesus claimers. There are going to be people that say they're me. That's what he says. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Does anybody remember anybody from your history, modern history even, that made that claim? How about David Koresh? How about that moon guy? How about, you know, so many others? Right now, there are actually at least 18 men documented around the world that are claiming to be Jesus Christ and have followings of thousands of people. Right now. There are people walking, and some of them are the goofiest and dumbest, and you think, who could possibly fall for that? Well, look, haven't we all fallen for stupid things? Yeah. Right? Yeah, but I mean, you know, and even the rest of it, you know, we've all fallen for dumb things. We've all made a bad car buy, right? We all believed some used car salesman at some point, didn't we? When we were young and stupid, right? We all did this. But you wonder about that. But he said, don't be surprised by that. That's going to happen. Jesus knew it was going to happen. All right, number two, he said, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 6. He said, you shall hear of wars. Now, obviously, there's always been war on the earth. And rumors of wars. Now, you know, when he's talking about that, he said, what have we been experiencing recently? Do you remember when President Trump first took office? Do you remember who was his main antagonist? It was Kim Jong-un, right, of North Korea. You know, all these missiles and all that. Boy, that seems like small potatoes now, doesn't it? Doesn't really seem like a big deal right now, does it? But that was kind of the big deal, this rumors of wars. You know, we have all this stuff going on in the Middle East and North Korea and now China and all these things. So we see these things happening. But again, Jesus said, but don't be troubled by that. All these things have to come to pass. He said, these things have to happen. If they don't happen, the end is not yet come. But he said, when they do come to pass, then you know the end is on its way. All right, number three. What else some other things Jesus said? Number three, he said there's going to be pestilences and earthquakes. Notice, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Pestilences is another name for diseases. And earthquakes in diverse places. Now, that word diverse, it's where we get our word diverse. It means unusual places. It means places you would not expect them. Like Salt Lake City. Yeah, places where you would think, that's not where I would expect to see an earthquake. Now, I'm kind of a science guy, and I have often felt that, people take verses like these and they take them out of context and they say, oh man, you know, boy, we're, you know, all these earthquakes going on these days. And I honestly, my belief was, up until I did a little bit of research, was that no, there's not really more earthquakes than there used to be. We can just read them now. We can find them now. We got the technology to find them. But I actually came across some very interesting statistics while I was doing some study for this, while I was fact-checking myself. Let me show you what I found out. So earthquakes of a magnitude of seven, a greater than magnitude seven averages. Okay, so in other words, if you take the earthquakes up to a certain point in history and you average them all together, all right, so going back, I think 1950 is as far back as we can go, something like that. But you average all those, how many yearly earthquakes are there that had a magnitude of seven or higher? Those are major earthquakes. Now here's what the number is. In 1979... The average up to that point in the history of when we could start recording there were 10 each year. Okay, on average for that period of time, there were 10. By 1992, that number had risen by 2.5. Now, remember, we're talking about averages. That doesn't mean there were 2.5 more in 1992 than in 1979. That means the average was that much higher. So it was on an increase. From 79 to 92, there truly were more serious earthquakes from 79 to 92. But then we continue. Notice next, by 2010, it was 16.7. We are seeing more earthquakes, at least more serious earthquakes. And then by the year 2015, it's up to 19. That's interesting. I never believed that that was a real issue. But as I've done some research, you know, since then, I realize it really is. So the concept that there are more earthquakes today than there used to be, that is very true. Even though we know more about them and we can read them better, there is actually an increase in earthquakes of a high magnitude. All right, what about pestilences? Well, you remember, you know, pestilences. Do you remember the names of some pestilences that we've experienced lately? Swine flu. Yeah, that's not one I listed here. You know, you get HIV and what did you? SARS, H1N1. That was a while back, but yeah, that's not modern history, but that was certainly a bad one, wasn't it? You know, you think about, remember mad cow disease? Remember that one? You know, we've got all these things going on. So we are, Ebola, we are certainly seeing, we don't really know for sure. Okay, let me take a time out, because I always want to be accurate. I don't want to just hype something up. It may very well be the case that diseases like this, viruses like this, bacteria like this have always been around. We're just now diagnosing them. Honestly, that's what I believe about COVID-19. I believe that the coronavirus has been around, or at least a variation of it, for a long time. I think people just died, and they thought they died of the flu, or they thought they died of something else. And I think we're just now recognizing it. So I think a lot of the hype today is sort of being manufactured. But my point is, you know, Jesus said a long time ago, can we go back to that verse? Jesus is reminding us a long time ago, he said, hey, by the way, before the end times, you're going to see a lot of, you're going to be hearing about a lot of pestilences. You're going to be hearing about a lot of diseases and earthquakes and famines and things like that. And so we see that these are very, very real today. All right, let's move on. Number eight, here's what Jesus said then at this point. He said, now, having said all that, verse 8, he said, this is just the beginning. He said, when you see these things, you know that the sorrows, the word sorrow is actually the same, is derived from the same word that we get tribulation. He said, you can expect to see some very sorrowful times. You can expect to see some beginnings of the end. So Jesus is telling the disciples, these are the things you watch for. Now, can I ask you a question? Let's take a time out. Do you think the disciples saw any of these things? Yes or no? It doesn't record that they, you know, we don't ever have Peter writing about an earthquake that he experienced, you know, but we can kind of assume that he might have. We don't really know. But we certainly know that people of many, many generations prior to us experienced everything we've just read, yes? There's always been war. There's always been rumors of wars. There have always been people who claimed to be Jesus. I mean, there were people who claimed to be Jesus while Jesus was still alive. You read about some of those. Josephus heard about some of those. But there were people like that and so forth. There have always been pestilences. There were lepers in the Bible days and all that. None of this is necessarily proof that we are in the last days. But what we can say is these events are actually very, very real. And Jesus said they had to happen first before the end can come. So it's almost like checking off some boxes to say, okay, these things are all happening. We could be near the end. Let's go on. How about verse number nine? Number four, we find Jewish persecution. Remember to whom Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to the Jews. He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. Did that happen to the apostles? Yes or no? Sure it did. But you know what? You couldn't scare them with death. They watched their Savior get killed, and they heard him say he's going to rise again, and then he did it. So guess what? You can't scare them with death. They said if he can rise from the dead, then he can raise me from the dead. And so that did happen. They were killed. And he said, you shall be hated. Now watch this. But you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I ask you a question. Is there any country on the face of the earth, anywhere that you know of, that is as hated as Israel? Think about it. Well, let me rephrase it. Can you tell me how many countries stand with Israel today? Who stands with Israel? We kind of do. For now. At this moment, yeah, at this moment in time, we stand with Israel. We recognize Jerusalem as its capital. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. What other country stands with Israel? Nobody stands with Israel. Nobody. Nobody's as hated as Israel. Do you realize Israel is a tiny little country surrounded by countries who hate them? Now look, we think America's hated, all right? We've heard the term the ugly American, you know, when you travel, you know, over in Europe. The people of France don't hate America. The people of England don't hate America. The people, you know, now Iran probably does, Iraq probably, you know. But Israel is hated. And Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. Can I ask you a question? Why would anybody hate Israel? Can you think of a good reason why anybody would hate Israel? Okay, but what did they do to anybody? What did Israel do to Russia? Israel didn't do anything to Russia. So why does, what? Yeah. I mean, think about it. Most of the nations that hate Israel have absolutely no reason to hate them. It's now granted they were given a land back, but that's a very small. It's smaller than Rhode Island. It's a tiny little segment of the world. I can see maybe the Palestinians hating them because they took part of their land, supposedly. But why does everybody else hate them? Well, there's no good reason. That's why Jesus made the point. He said, look, you just need to understand. They're going to kill you. And Israel is going to be hated by all nations because of me. Because of me. Because of God. That's why Israel's going to be hated. So we see this taking place today. Number five. What else did Jesus say is going to happen? Increased hatred. Look at verse 10. Now, this is where it starts getting real for us, all right? We've been talking about things that we can kind of you could say about every generation, but I want you to start really thinking now about our world today and maybe how it's changed in the last few decades, or centuries at least. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall, notice, hate one another. Hate one another. Hate one another. You know, does anybody know much about the Vikings? Not the Minnesota Vikings, the other Vikings. The real Vikings, the first Vikings. Does anybody know much about them? Oh, good, I can say anything I want. You won't know the difference? Okay, cool. Then let me tell you a story. No, I'm just kidding. You know, the Vikings were known for being very, very cruel. But they were cruel because they were selfish and they just wanted people's land. They didn't hate people, necessarily. There's a difference between them. They were cruel, but not necessarily hate one another. You know, as you go through history and you look at these, there's always been a motivation for one nation maybe to attack another nation, but it's not really been hatred until you come to a place maybe in the 1930s when a man named Adolf Hitler came along. Now, he hated the Jews. hated the Jews. But what about today? Have you noticed an abundance of hatred in our world today? If you look at what happens even in people who don't know each other. Look at what's happening. Okay, let's take our president for example. Have you ever known a time when a president was hated? I mean, Republicans may not have wanted John F. Kennedy to be in office, right? They didn't hate him. Lyndon Johnson, you know, took over, and boy, he was about as worthless as you could get. But nobody hated him. Jimmy Carter was you know, horrible as a president, but nobody hated him. Nobody hated Ronald Reagan, or at least not masses of people. Have you ever seen anything like this? I mean, we're talking about people who literally, it's hatred. Look at social media today. Look at what happens between Hollywood stars who get something against each other. And it's this hatred coming out. So Jesus said, there's going to be a time, and you're going to know. You're going to know that the end is near when you see not just people being mad at each other, not just people holding a grudge with each other, but you see outright hatred being on display every day of your life. Is that not what we see today? Yes. We see this. And I think that's probably starting to see some things that may be a little bit different. What else did Jesus say? We got to move on. Number six. Jesus said there's also going to be false prophets. Look at verse number 11. Again, Jesus is just laying it out for the apostles here. He said he's laying it out for them, but he's also laying it out for us. He said there are going to be a lot of false prophets that shall rise and deceive many, 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 thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. He said there are going to be false prophets that come along. Can you think of any in our recent history, what we might call a false prophet who deceived and led away many people? Jim Jones?
Yeah.
Jonestown?
The Kool-Aid.
Yeah, the Kool-Aid, drink the Kool-Aid guy? Thousands. Yeah, thousands. Yeah. And it happens all over the world. You know, false prophets. I think it's actually on a bigger scale. Now, again, we don't criticize other churches. That's not what I'm about. But I got to tell you, the Pope is a false prophet. The Pope's a false prophet. You know, when a prophet, and by the way, also calling himself Christ. Every pope has assumed there's a position that they call the vicar of Christ. That's a Catholic term, which means I stand in the place of Christ. What I say carries as much weight as what Scripture says. Now look, this is a Catholic tradition. Every Catholic will understands this. Anybody grew up Catholic here? Anybody know? Yeah. So, am I right about that? Yeah. So you know, we have these. So that whole concept of saying this is how you get to heaven. You get to heaven by coming in. You do your confession. You light your candles. You do the communion. You do these things, and then you hope. You hope. You know, that's a false prophet. So there are many false prophets shall rise, and you talk about deceiving many. Look, it breaks my heart every Sunday morning when I drive in here, with the exception of this past Sunday morning when nobody was there. Every Sunday morning, I drive past the Catholic Church downtown, and people are parked everywhere. I mean, they're parked in the doctor's office across the street. They're parked in the chiropractor's office across the street. They're lining both sides of Sandusky. They're on Henry Street. They're parked everywhere. And they walk in there, and I watch them walk in, and I'm thinking, this is just horrible, because they're going in, and they're going to do what they're told. They're going to believe what they're told. And maybe that's because that's the only person telling them anything. You know, and we've got the truth. Can you imagine if you had to, can you imagine today if you had the cure for coronavirus? If you had the cure, if you knew what the cure was, and you kept it to yourself, What would people call you? A hypocrite? I think they'd call you much worse than that. I guarantee you they'll call you worse than that. You're a monster, right? If you have the cure to something that is going to kill somebody and you keep it to yourself, you're a monster, right? Folks, we have the cure to sin. We know the cure to sin. And it's called Jesus Christ. Let's not be monsters. Let's not keep that to ourselves, especially at a time like this. But he said, anyway, I'm off track here. Let's move on. All right, false prophets, number seven. Number seven, what is going to grow? Well, what's going to grow? Love will grow cold. Love grows cold. What does it mean? Let me give you an opportunity to weigh in here. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, love is going to wax cold in the end times. Iniquity is going to be so great. Sin is going to be so great. It's going to be everywhere. It's going to be so prevalent that love is going to grow cold. Dave? And that does happen a lot. Bill and Tana Fowler go, well, until now, they've been in Sarahmore every single week, every Thursday. They go in there, they go room to room, and they visit with dozens and dozens of people. And they may be the only people other than staff that many of those people ever see. So yeah, they could be. Love grows cold. Maybe the love of that family, you know, has grown cold, and they've just let their loved one be in there. That's a good example. What else? What does it mean that love grows cold?
Divorce rate.
Why is the divorce rate so high? I promise to love and cherish till what? Till death do us part. And yet we have, you know, a huge divorce rate. And again, not always a person's fault. There are lots of divorced people. But that is a fruit of love growing cold. That's exactly right. How about the devaluation of life? Yes. The love for God grows cold. What does that mean? What does that look like, do you think? Okay. And yeah, giving up on each other, and that's love for each other growing cold. And, you know, of course, God said, you know, you love me by loving others. But don't empty chairs in churches. Isn't that kind of a symptom of love growing cold?
Yeah, what was that Paul wrote about many shall fall away?
Say that again.
Many shall fall away before the end.
Yeah. And Peter said that also. And in fact, we've got that scripture later. Yeah, shall fall away. In fact, we're going to get to that here. I don't want to take up too much time because that is a huge point that I want to make. So, love is going to grow cold, and then finally, the gospel will be preached to all the world. Now, here's the point. I want to transition here real quick, and then I want to give you time for, I want to hit a couple more of these verses because, you know, Ben just brought up something very, very important. I want to say that, and then we'll open it up for some quick discussion here at the end. So these are not really new signs. Most of these are not really new signs, are they? They're not really things that you know, they're probably things that other generations could have said. I think the last few were much more different. Much more different. That's terrible grammar. Much differenter. don't listen to me, kids. I was going to say go back to school, but they can't. So let's move on. So what are some things that I believe, this is my opinion, that are really, they truly are marks of this generation only. All right, you ready? Number one, and that is this. That is scoffers. Scoffers. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, look at that word, scoffers. That is a powerful word, and we need to talk about that word. What does it mean to scoff?
Well, maybe there is, but I don't care.
Yeah.
Maybe there is a God, but I'll do what I want anyway.
Is that not the attitude of much of our world? You know, I don't care what God says. I got my own God. I do my own right. I have my own right and wrong. Well, you don't have your own right and wrong. You may think you do. And right now, you have a choice because there's a God in heaven who gives you a choice and lets you choose what you'll do. Like our signs out front say, you get to choose your actions, but you don't get to choose the consequences. You don't get to choose the outcome. But yeah, scoffers, you go back 50 years. People who kind of thought themselves to be atheists maybe, they still wouldn't have cursed God just in case, right? It's like, well, I don't believe there's a God, but I'm not going to curse him just in case I'm wrong. there was a respect. You know, there used to be a respect for the churches. There used to be a respect for the Bible. I mean, there was a time when even the most heathen, wicked politician put his hand on a Bible to be sworn into office. And now they'll put their hand on anything. There's scoffers. We live in a day where God and Jesus are mocked. They're mocked. Think about the jokes, the irreverence that's leveled at God. Can you imagine being the God of the universe and sitting on your throne listening to puny little people that you created mock you and not just... I mean, think about it. Do you know where the expression, you don't have to lift a finger, came from? That came from the old days when there were kings that would sit on their thrones and they would put their hands up. And they had a court of servants all around them. And all they had to do, every one of their courtiers, every one of the people who worked for them were their servants, they were assigned a finger. And they knew what they were supposed to do. And if that king raised a finger, he didn't have to say anything. He raised a finger, it happened. If somebody's standing in front of him, he's in judgment. If he raises a certain finger, that guy's dead. He doesn't have to say a word. Everybody knows what happens. That's where the expression, you don't even have to lift a finger, comes from. Because we know what you want. We're going to do what you want. Now listen, folks, God doesn't have to lift a finger either. He's a king sitting on a throne. All he's got to do is speak. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke it. He doesn't have to do anything. All he's got to do is speak. Can you imagine being a holy, perfect God? Listening to man scoff. How hard must it be for him to wait and give them another chance? How hard must it have been for him to wait and give me another chance? At the times of my life when I was kind of like that. But we live in a day today where scoffing and mockery of God has gone to a whole new level. And that's where we then come. You know, and then we, let's read the next verse. Let's get ready to wrap this up. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So basically they're saying, look, we don't believe this. Everything's kind of going about, you know, the way it's always been, the way it's always been, the way it's always going to be. Now, so scoffers. Then we have this, what I'm going to call the last one here that for today is what I'm going to call false spiritualism. False spiritualism. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what Paul wrote. Paul said, here's where you're going to know. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. In other words, the Holy Spirit has come to me, gotten in my face, and said, say it exactly like this, Paul. He said that in the latter times, that's the end days, some shall depart from the faith. That's what Ben just referred to. Same thing. Now watch. You can't depart. He's not talking about lost people here. He's not talking about lost people here. He's not talking about people who don't know God, don't know Jesus. He's not talking about people who have never, you know, there was a time when they asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior and were born again. And then they left the faith. Now, there have always been people who doubted God's existence. There have always been people who did not trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But have you seen lately, Leah, you probably know this. Have you seen the stories about a lot of these young worship leaders of these big-name churches that are leaving the faith? I mean, I'm talking, they were on the platforms of churches leading tens of thousands of people in worship. They were, you know, had their hands in the air and doing all that stuff, and they looked like they were so righteous and so believing and so worshiping, and now they don't even believe God exists anymore. That's what that means right there. Now, why does that happen? Because they gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Nobody has ever just woken up one day and said, you know what? I just don't believe in God anymore. You know what? I just don't think I believe anything. No. Never happens like that. There's always something else that has led them away, pulled them away. made more sense to them or appealed more to the flesh that we talked about at the very beginning. Well, this just feels more right to me. Yeah, I bet it does. Because you're a sinful human being like I am. We have a sin nature. Of course it feels more right to us. Of course it feels better. You know, Moses knew that sin was very pleasurable for a season. That's what he said. You know, very pleasurable for a season. Look, sin is pleasurable. It is. That's why we do it. But for a season. So they were led away, giving heed to seducing spirits. I shared with our church somebody that we love very, very much around here. Somebody that at one time was a very, very important part of our ministry here, had a position here, and in fact, there's ties to other churches here. And now goes to a place where they don't even mention Jesus Christ in their doctrinal statements. They believe in the Spirit, the Spirit's led. It's called spiritualism. They talk about a higher intelligence and all these kind of things. And it's just some of the most wicked thing you can ever imagine. They were led away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, having said all that, before I move on to the last one, does anybody have a question or comment? These are the things that Jesus said. Now, the point is, we see these things happening today, don't we? The world is afraid. We're feeling something in our spirits, and I believe what we are feeling in our spirits is that something's happening in our world. I feel like we're actually getting to the place where we've always talked about, but we never really believed it would happen.